Now I want you to say that to the Lord. I will be free. I'm going to make up my mind to be free, to stay free, to walk free. Because He purchased that freedom. I'm not going to walk around with a defeatist mindset. With a mindset of the Hebrew children that thought that God was out to kill them. When God was only out to save them. Amen. I'm holding nothing back, Lord. I surrender. I want to speak to you this morning, and I've titled it, Destroying the Yoke of Limitation. We put limits on ourselves that God did not intend for us to. So how many here, you are tired of the limits that you've put on yourself, and you want to break free and get that yoke out of you that is limiting you and that's limiting your family? Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we will die in a shoebox. We box ourselves in and we limit ourselves with mental boundaries that are not of God. And it's dangerous to live like that. It is actually no benefit at all. We walk through our Christian walk. We never, in the end, never get to see some of the most amazing things and mysteries that God wants to reveal to us. And we wonder why our Christian walk is not abundant the way Jesus promised it to be. We wonder why and where the joy is gone. And it becomes a chore to be a Christian. That's not the will of God. If you feel that it's a chore to be a Christian, then you have a yoke. I have a yoke and we need to destroy it. Last night, Sister Marquez, you spoke to me. That was a wonderful word. Didn't she do great? In the Lord. She challenged us to move forward, not to be stuck in our mind, in our soul. She challenged us that God is on our side as long as we are on His and we walk with Him. Amen? She did great. My new friend. And she's baptizing somebody today. I'm glad. I hope that if you're not being baptized in Jesus' name, just get in line and get baptized. She's there. She'll do it. I'll take pictures. Don't be like, well, I want to pray about baptism. Why would you want to pray about a commandment of God? Now, stop praying about what God has commanded you to do. Nobody prays about baptism. Some of us have got this. I teach Bible studies all the time, and sometimes I meet people. Oh, I'll get baptized, and it's in the Word. I'll do it. And sometimes, once in a while, I meet somebody. Well, let me pray about baptism. What are you going to pray? God, were you in your right mind when you commanded Peter and the rest to be baptized and you commanded the people to be baptized on the day of baptism? How do you pray a commandment of God? How do you pray about what God wants you to do? You don't waste time praying about a commandment. You obey the commandment. You don't pray about it. Seriously. Y'all are wonderful. I'm so glad. I counsel every day and I never get to vent. Monday through Friday, I'm counsel on staff at the Pentecostals of Alexandria and I never get to vent. I'm going to vent today and you're going to counsel me. You're going to be the listening counselor because I'm just a little bit mad at some people at home and so I see them, you know. Week after week, month after month, and I'm going to about to just release them. Because if they're not listening to me, I don't want to see them anymore. Isn't that terrible? Isaiah chapter 10, 27. Everybody say, I want to destroy the yoke of limitation. Now shout it out, I want to destroy the yoke of limitation. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you're anointed. Yes, you are anointed. The anointing of God is not purchased by you. You cannot be good enough to receive the anointing. You cannot gain extra brownie points because of the anointing. I love that, sis. You keep giving that. You know, I want that. That background music is motivating me. I hate silence. But there's a promise in this scripture, and I know you're standing. Just stand for a few moments, and you can sit down. The anointing of the Holy Ghost comes upon you when you receive the Holy Ghost. You've got to stir it up all the time. You've got to stir it up through prayer, through reading the Word, your spiritual disciplines, going to prayer meetings. If your church is, I'm going to step on somebody's toes, Sister O'Donnell. Can I do that a little bit? Yeah, she's like, yeah, go ahead, you know. She'll beat me up later. But anyway, no, she won't. She's so wonderful. But let me tell you this. If your church is two services, don't become a Sunday morning only church. Don't. Well, Pastor, I will come Sunday morning, but Sunday night I've got to do. No, if it's got two services and your pastor and his wife have practiced the songs and have practiced the music and he has prayed and fasted for the message and you only go one time. My goodness, Jesus was totally committed on the cross. He was so committed, he died and then he rose again. Where's our commitment? You want that to destroy the yoke, but you want to live a halfway life? What is this? I'm only a Sunday morning Christian. What is that? You're like, I hate her. Well, when I'm done finished, you can hate me. And then we'll go eat together and buy some shoes. I want to thank God for Sister O'Donnell. She's ladies' president, but she's become my friend, and she's so precious. You see her and you're like, wow, she's got the Holy Ghost. You know, don't you want to see people and go, wow, she really has the Holy Ghost. It's not some, you know, whatever. And the Committee of Ontario Ladies, can we just, come on, let's shout out to a wonderful group of people, pastors, wives, leaders here who have put together. Look at the backdrop. It's gorgeous. I'll take it home. Put it outside my house or something. You know. So when we have a power outage, no, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Genesis 27, 38 through 40. And then you're going to sit down, I promise. You're like, oh my God, is she going to keep us standing while she preaches? Genesis 27, 38 through 40. You know the story of Esau. He went out to hunt. And then in the meantime, Jacob, his deceptive brother, went ahead and stole his blessings. He put some kind of a fur something. Somebody's mink coat got cut. I don't know where he put some fur, whatever. You know, if I felt somebody's hand and it was that furry, I would be like, what on earth? Are you a raccoon? Have you turned into an animal? But no, I mean, he put that fur and his father believed that it was. I'm like, that's something. Unless, of course, Isaac knew or suspected and thought, you know what? You're too furry. You're not an animal. My God, that was kind of weird, that part. It is. It's okay. There are weird stories in the Bible. We are weird people. We're called peculiar. You know what that means? It means weird. It's okay. I'm weirder than most. Esau pleaded. He comes back and his blessing has been stolen by his brother that had a furry arm. And Esau pleads with his father, Dad, would you only have one blessing? My father, bless me too. And Esau breaks down and he weeps. And finally, Isaac says, all right, I'm going to bless you. And then it doesn't sound like a blessing here. It sounds like Isaac, I don't know what, but Isaac blesses Esau and says, you will live far away from the richness of the earth. Wait, I want a blessing, not a curse. And then Isaac continues and says, and away from the dew of the heaven above you, you will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. But when you decide, Esau, not I, not even God, not the devil. We like to blame the devil so many times, my goodness. But when you get fed up of your situation and when you get sick and tired of carrying this weight on your shoulder, when you decide to become restless and break free, you will shake his yoke off your neck and you will be free. Say, it's my decision. Say, it's my choice. You may be seated. Finally. The people of the nation of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, making what was actually an 11-day journey. I know you've heard this preacher. Your pastor has probably taught you this and preached this to you. This is something I've heard most of my Christian life, that they were walking 40 years in the desert, what was really essentially an 11-day journey. It really, if you look at how quickly they could have made it, it was 11 days, about a couple of weeks, from Egypt to the promised land. They took 40 years. You know what they were doing? They were walking around in circles. No, yes, they were. So they were walking around like this. And they kept walking for 40 years. I mean, an entire generation died walking around in circles. You know, there was a... don't you think that at some point when you're walking and you see the same scenery, you at some point would stop and go, hey, wait, Josh, wait. Haven't we been here before? This looks like the same scene. I mean, that tree, those rocks, that house. I mean, at some point, wouldn't you stop and say, I've been here before, and I think I've lost my GPS or my mind or both, and I why am I seeing this? Hey, Josh, we're not getting out. We're just walking around in a circle. What's going on? At some point, wouldn't you question your walk if you were at the same spot you were last year than you were this year? If two Sundays ago God delivered you of something, and then this coming week you're still seeing the same thing in your life, wouldn't you stop and make some changes so that... Hey, we've all been there. I mean, I've walked in circles too. But I've decided I'm not going to do that anymore. If I walk around and I see something same, I'm going to stop completely and say, Lord, I've been through that before. You set me free a month ago of that. So what am I doing that I'm back there in that same old pathetic rut? What am I doing? What am I not doing? What have I refused to do that I'm back where I started? I'm back where you set me, before you set me free. Is that okay? Okay, well, I'm venting. Remember, I'm just getting it all out of my system right now. I'm a little upset with some people. Not you. Y'all are phenomenal. No, really. And I'm venting. So when I sound a little mad, just say, she's venting. They walked around. 11-day journey. Entire generations died because they didn't believe God. And you know, the earth opened up and swallowed people up. And God just, you know, took some people out. Finally, a remnant makes it. I don't know what happened that actually they make it. I don't know at what point the leader, Joshua, of course, says, hey, you know what? Don't turn left, turn right. Turn right and keep going because we've turned left so many times, we're stuck. Let's go there. And then they make it. And it takes their, it was their decision to stop walking in circles and hang a right. So why aren't you hanging a right? Is it because you've become accustomed to your circumstance? You've become accustomed to walking around in circles? That it just gets easier because it's familiar. You know, sometimes we want the familiar in our lives. We don't want a new, we don't want to be delivered sometimes. And we blame the devil. We blame grandma. We blame the ex-husband. We blame the ex-whatever. Do you know why they call the ex? They're not in your life anymore. Jesus is. So stop blaming everybody and hang a right. My God. I would like you to get mad enough like I am to throw away that messed up GPS that has got you stuck in this circle. Throw it away, get a hold of the map of Jesus and say, you know what? I'm leaving. And if everybody else wants to go around in circle, bye-bye. So why do you think they did that? Was it their enemies? That would be easy. I wish it was just Satan. Then we can cop out and blame him all the time. You know what I mean? Satan's not in this building. He's in the parking lot. Trying to find a spot. When you walk out of here, you can pick right back up and have a conversation with him, or you can just go here praising the Lord. But it is easy to blame the devil because he's invisible and he is real and he has messed up people's lives sometimes. Most of the time, it's us. I'm personally believe in personal responsibility. Anybody here, you believe in personal responsibility? Which means you don't make the devil responsible for everything. The devil only starts working when after you've made the choice. Okay, so was it their enemies? Was it the Hebrew children? Was it the devil that caused the Hebrew children to walk around in circle? No. The devil was present. Of course he was. He would make them stumble and all. But they chose. They chose to moan against Moses. They chose to cuss Moses out. They chose to say, you know what? You brought us here to die. You know what? Moses delivered them from the plagues and, the grasshoppers, crickets, and all of that spirit of death and everything, all of that 10 plague, and brought them out. But they still carried a defeatist mindset. They may have come out of Egypt, but Egypt never left their heart. They came out of the nation of Egypt, but Egypt was still alive in their heart. And as long as Egypt still reigns in your heart, you will take the slave mentality with you, and you will accuse God one day of trying to kill you. No, it wasn't the devil. Yeah, the devil was there, but it wasn't the devil. Do you think it was their circumstances, maybe? You know, it was a desert. There were no highways. The Interstate 49 wasn't there yet. It was just sand everywhere, not only under their feet, but probably in their nose, eyes, and ears. Was it the sandstorm? We couldn't see where we were going. Was it just, yeah, sure. I have blamed my circumstances before. It's easy. It's easier than taking personal responsibility. To blame the devil, to blame my past, to blame the circumstances. I just live too far away from church, Pastor. You don't know how I had to fight traffic to get there. You know, I mean, this is not some little bitty country church. This is in the city, and you don't know. And so I can't make it to every single prayer meeting just because you think prayer is important. You will always. always live 30 minutes away from church. Circumstances may never change in your life, but unless you are willing to overcome your circumstances, you are not going to make one move towards destroying that yoke of limit. You place limitations on yourself, and I have done so on myself. That is just pretty pathetic, actually. I'm still venting. In fact, I think I know what to tell that client of mine on Tuesday. Man, she's in for it. I hope she's not watching this live and then cancels her appointment. Was it the unbelief? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Our unbelief will stop us from entering into the grace of God and the kingdom of God faster than anything. Was it their trials along the way? It could be. Sometimes our trials can distract us and can stop us. Or something entirely different that prevented them from arriving at their God-ordained destination. Everyone here say, I have a God-ordained destination. The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness because they had a defeatist mindset. I want you to take your right hand, put it on your head, and say this with me. In Jesus' name, I come against my defeatist mindset. That's it. Isn't that good? Come against it. Come against it. And you've got to come against it not just Sunday morning when the songs are good. That's easy. Sunday morning deliverances are easy because your favorite song is playing. And, you know, the sermon is just powerful and visitors are there and you're feeling good. And then by Tuesday afternoon, you are just throwing a fit in the house. I had one lady in counseling tell me, Sister Marshall, I have prayed for my husband to come to church for years, and he just doesn't want to. And I'm like, okay. And I'm a believer in personal responsibility. You know, people tell me stuff like that, I'm gonna go, what are you not doing? You know, I'm not blaming her, but she's actually a sweet lady, very, very faithful to extremely faithful to church. She says, I come to every prayer meeting, and she does. And I'm like, wow, okay. And I'm practically live in this church. And I'm like, huh, I think I got it. Your husband has forgotten who you are. Did you say you practically live in the church? She said, I pray. I've got 4 2-hour prayer shifts. That's 8 hours. So I said, okay. She said, I mean, surely that must impress God. I said, yeah, well, yeah, it doesn't impress me. She's like, what? I said, yeah. So what does your husband eat? She's like, Shauna's like, I know where you're going. What does your husband eat? Don't please tell me Korean noodles in a packet where he just has to pour hot water. Those are wonderful. You just pour hot water and you got a meal. After that, you're sick, but then, you know. And she's like, well, you know, I mean, yeah, he, you know, I don't know, fries some eggs and he gets, you know, some, I don't know why they call it TV dinner. He gets those TV dinners and while you're praying. He's taking care of the kids and himself eating TV dinners while you're doing 8-hour prayer shifts. She says, yeah. And I'm like, sis, I'm the prayer director of my church. I don't do 8-hour prayer shifts. I pray a couple of hours a day because that's how long I need to crucify my flesh. Some people can do 10 minutes. They're crucified. They come out and they are like, Jesus, I need 2 hours. So don't ask me how long is good. Well, if 10 minutes changes you, 10 minutes is good. If you need 2 hours to change you, you better not come out of the prayer closet until the 2 hours are up. How long does it take to crucify you is how long you need to pray. There is no such thing as how long do I pray. You know, some people say, well, an hour was good. Well, I don't know. An hour later, if you're still mean and ugly and you're trying to trash that checkout girl at Kroger's and you're still trashing the pastor and you're trashing the church and you're trashing the pastor's wife after 1 hour, well, all you got to do is zip it, go back in the prayer closet and kill it. Just kill it, kill it, kill it. And then you can come out. You come out and be nice. Then you know how long. That's the truth. People have asked me many times, Sister Abbott, how long is good prayer time? I said, I don't know. How long does it take for you to die? Do you need 10 minutes to die? Some people are quick at death. Some people, you need to close your hand around their mouth until you snuff it out. They're enjoying my cheesy jokes. I'm glad because, you know, my life isn't funny. I counsel too much for my life to be funny. I come home and I'm just upset. And my husband makes me laugh and I'm like, oh, thank God. Somebody thinks it's funny. And so this is what happens. This is what you know, we don't die easy. We kick and scream, don't you dare kill me. My flesh is powerful. Your flesh is powerful. Your flesh is the most powerful thing. It's more powerful than Satan. Your flesh is more powerful than the only thing that is more powerful than your flesh is the power of the Holy Ghost. And you must need enough Holy Ghost in you to kill the flesh, and then you'll be fine, and that yoke will be destroyed. It's 40 years, people. Because they had a defeatist mindset, ungodly perceptions. Ungodly perception is they didn't know who they were in Christ and they didn't know who God was. They didn't know. They really were convinced that Moses brought them out to kill them. They were like, what is this? This little seed-looking thing that we're supposed to collect every morning and make bread? I mean, why can't he just drop down some loaves? What is this, Moses? You know, we had a salad bar in Egypt. Forgive the word bar. But that's what they wanted, a salad bar. We had onions and cucumbers and garlic and soy sauce. I don't know why I said soy sauce. It's one of my favorite condiments, and it's horrible to the body, but it's good. We had BLT sandwiches. They wouldn't have because it's bacon and they were Jews. But but we had the vegetarian version of the BLT. It's horrible. We had turkey BLT. What is that? That's fake. We had all kinds of stuff going on there, and they forgot that they were whipped. And they had to build pyramids with great stones. They forgot that they didn't live with respect or integrity or dignity. That human dignity was stolen. They forgot they were slaves. They only remembered the food and whatever they. But they forgot. I can't believe that we have forgotten, some of us, how we were under a yoke. And God brought us out. And we complain that it's worse now than ever before. How dare we do that? Purin ang Dios. I love preaching to the Filipinos, I'm telling you. They have 5-hour services. You don't play with them, I'm telling you. 5 hours later, they're still singing. You're dying. Every time I go to the Philippines, every service is about 5 hours. What is that? I mean, that's awesome, actually. That's wonderful. They've got 20,000 songs. That's not. I'm not picking on. I am, aren't I? I'm picking on you. But they are. I'm telling you, wherever they go, they take their faith with them, and they drag people to church. Come to church. We will feed you with pandesal. That's that bread that they make that is I'm addicted to, and they will promise you great food just so that you get baptized. Watch out for them. Purihin ang Panginoon. That was good, huh? Oh, all over. Okay. And most of us do the same thing that they did. We keep going round and round the same mountain instead of making progress. The result, it takes us years to experience victory over something that could have and should have been dealt with sooner. There are some things you're going through, it should have been dealt with 3 months ago, 6 months ago, last year. You're still carrying it because there are some choices that you need to make and you've been stopped from making it. Not by the devil, not by your circumstances. You've got to choose to take that yoke off and break it. What is a yoke of limitation? What is a limitation? How many minutes do I have, sis? I've got 45 minutes from now. I've got 30 minutes from now. Okay, I need that because I don't want anyone to throw the shoe at me when it's lunchtime. Like, we are hungry. What is a limitation? It's an area of weakness, an area of insufficiency in your life or an inability. It's an obstacle. Sickness sometimes can be a limitation. Yeah, because, and that's not your fault if you're sick. Well, it could be your fault if you're not taking care of your health. But if it's not your fault, some sicknesses are not your fault. But that could prove to be a limitation on your giftings, on you moving forward and on you serving God completely. Obstacles, sometimes obstacles put by other people, sometimes yourselves. Let me tell you something. You can never change somebody else in your life. You cannot change them. They could be mean. They could be ugly. You can try to control the situation or control them or try to change them. You cannot. The only person you can change in your life is yourself. You can change your responses to that person. You can change your response to circumstances that are beyond your control, but you cannot change other people. So this is a little bit of advice that I do give a lot of people, and I have to take that advice myself because sometimes I spend days and weeks and months trying to change other people so that my life would be easier. I try to change other people and try to help them to be nicer. They're not going to be nicer. Some of them will never be nice. You need to just get over it. Change your responses, live in forgiveness, and move on, preferably on another side altogether. What is this helping somebody today? Good, it's helping me. So a limitation is an area of insufficiency, inability. It could be sickness, financial issues, negative mindsets, those things that keep you down or keep you back from fulfilling your God-given purpose. Now, a limitation doesn't only have to be a set of circumstances. It can be also a person. Oh, yes. Who you hang with can limit you. Now you're thinking, now she's stepping on my shoes and she's trying to get me to break up with my best friend. Well, if your best friend is not talking faith, but instead she's trashing everything that God had put in you, and your best friend is just wanting your time rather than wanting change, then yeah, break up. So, God will bring you another friend. I don't know why we need 20 people to affirm us all the time. We need to be surrounded by at least 20 people to make us feel good. You only need 2 people. One to remind you to stop backsliding and get to church. That will drive up to your house, grab you, throw you in the car, and take you to church. That you need one friend like that. That doesn't care about what you think of her, but she cares about everything about you. The second friend is somebody that will just buy you chocolates when you're feeling miserable. You know, the second friend is dangerous because they don't care how you end up looking. They just want you to eat chocolate and be happy. They just, you know, they'll just, no, you don't need that second friend. I've got wonderful people who are acquaintances of mine, hundreds of acquaintances that, you know, because I travel and I'm wonderful and I've made some more new acquaintances here. They'll always be part of my life, but I've got few friends who I've given them permission to just get me by the scruff of my neck, probably just 2, and shake me. You know, my best friend lives in Texas, and if I'm just having an attitude, she'll call me and she'll tell me straight. She didn't care. She said, I know you're Vonnie Marshall, but I don't care. And I'm like, I don't even know what that means. You know why I'm Vonnie. She said, you're my best friend, and you have an attitude. And I'm like, do you know who you're? She said, oh, please don't go there. Please. Okay. She's powerful. She's a powerful prayer warrior, and she'll tell me straight up. It's okay to have friends like that. Don't have friends that will always agree with everything you're doing. I mean, what is, you know what that is? You know what that is? We want friends like that because we want that kind of affirmation that is ungodly. Hang up. Log off. Break up. So yokes can be people. They can limit you. They can talk you out of your God-given destination. They can annoy you. Now, I know some of you are thinking, man, I live with a yoke. Some of you married ladies. If you go home and tell him, Sister Marshall said you're a yoke, I will deny it and call you a liar. Don't you dare go home and say, honey, you're a yoke. Don't do that, okay, please. And I'm taking you off my neck. No, no. You're like, man. A limitation can be a line beyond which you have an artificial line in your mind that you feel you cannot cross over. An artificial boundary surrounding a specific area where you are convinced that this is all you can do to serve God and you cannot do something bigger and greater. Even though God is tugging at your heart and many times you've prayed about it, you stamp on your dreams and you say, I'm not going to, there's this artificial boundary in your mind that tells you, you only can do this, okay? You can't do that. You need to get restless enough in your spirit. Restless, meaning like Esau. In fact, you need to be so desperately restless like Jacob that he would wear a stupid fur, I don't know what, on his hand and go steal somebody else's blessings. I'm talking about real desperation here. I mean, lying was a cardinal sin. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But he lies to his father. He says, I'm taking a risk. I know I'm probably going to be end up being stuck with a label, liar. He was. But I want God's blessings more than even protecting my little reputation. He took a risk. Major risk. It was a calculated risk, though. Anything and anyone that hinders you to reach your maximum potential is a yoke of limitation. Anything and anyone. Don't forget to read the book, I Don't Want a Divorce, before you go home. Otherwise, we're all in trouble. They'll never come back for the next one. Anything that makes your life difficult, anyone, not just difficult, but stops you from your yoke of limitation, undermines your potential, is a limiting force in your life. They restrict and stop you from all that God has for you. Limitations are, let me tell you, limitations themselves are choices that you have made to take on yourself. But they are satanically arranged. They are like, you know what's an embargo? An embargo is in the port when your goods arrive. And before you can receive it, customs stops it and puts an embargo on it to temporarily check out what those goods are. I mean, are you importing drugs or arms or whatever? So they check it out. They put an embargo on it, and they don't release it to you. You know, your gifts have been given to God, but Satan has put an embargo on it so you can never touch it, and you cannot reach it and use it and enjoy it. So close, yet so far. It's a wicked satanic embargo. That's what a yoke of limitation is. A wicked satanic embargo on your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your spiritual growth, your joy, your peace. Limitations cannot just disappear, by the way. That's the bad news. Limitations cannot go just because you pray it away. Yes, prayer is vitally important because prayer changes you. Okay, yes, prayer changes things, but prayer, first of all, the purpose of prayer is to change you, to make you more Christ-centered and Christ-conscious and walking in the pathway of Christ. Prayer is to change you first, and then when God is satisfied with the changes in your life, he then begins to enter your world. The kingdom of God will then begin to enter your world and change the circumstances. But many people go into prayer to change the circumstances. They're not worried about changing themselves. So that's like a stench. Limitations will not just disappear. You personally have to deal with it every day of your life. You have to deal with it. You've got to, first of all, admit there's a yoke, and then you've got to work to remove the yoke. Because yokes were taken by you, only you can take it off. God didn't put it on you. The devil probably didn't put it on you. Circumstances may have helped, but they didn't put it on you. You put it on you. Amen. Okay, now you're thinking, well, I didn't do that. Well, you know, your responses can do that. Limitations can be personal, internal, external. It can be a person in your life, like I said, or said, it can be your own false perceptions about God and yourself. And the yoke of limitation, this is what it does. It prevents your effectiveness. They'll hinder you from fruitfulness. They'll bring frustration. It'll cause you to be resentful and angry. It wages war against your personal and spiritual advancement. And it inserts sorrow and it quenches hope. How do you know you have a yoke? And this is what I'm going to talk about in the next 10 minutes. This is number one yoke in a lot of people's lives. And I'm not saying this because I'm a psychologist and this is what I deal with in clients. This is really what I deal with in clients. And I dealt with it in my own life. Because I wasn't from a Pentecostal background. I'm first generation Pentecostal. My parents were of a different religion. I was of a different religion. So I only thought that I could only do this much and I cannot do this much. Until God had to tell me I had a yoke. When I remove that yoke and I do it every day, I find myself doing a little bit more and more and more. How many here, you're done with the yoke? Come on, just, you're done with your yokes. No, wave it. Come on, wave your hand. Now say, I'm done with my yoke. I'm going to break that yoke today, this morning. Okay. All right. This is number one yoke. My future is determined by my past. That's a yoke. Okay. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. The Israelites had no positive vision for their lives, no dreams. That's why they walked around in circles. I was wondering, why did they do that? Why did it take 40 years? Why not 2 years? And then they realized that they were 40. A long time. 3 years. 5 years. 10. 40. Because it's almost like they didn't want to see that there was a better life. It's almost like they refused to acknowledge that there was something better on the other side of the horizon. They became accustomed to the scenery of their lives. If your circumstances are bad and you've become accustomed to what is bad, stop and hang a right. Ladies, stop and change your lives. The Israelites had no positive vision for their lives, no dreams. They knew where they came from. They just did not know where they were going. Actually, I don't know. Moses told them. Moses told them, we're going to the promised land, but they didn't believe Moses, you see. Unbelief. No, we're not going anywhere with you. You're going to kill us. And then now we're standing at the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's coming. You really are bad, Moses. You just brought us out here to drown us. Even after the Red Sea opened and they walked on dry land, they still couldn't believe and did not believe. I am proposing to you right now that they did not want to believe. They did not want to believe. They knew where they came from. They did not know where they were going. And everything was based on what they had seen and could see. They did not know how to see with the eyes of faith. The Hebrew children continued to talk about the way things were. God brought them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, talking to them through him about the promised land. He wanted them to keep their eyes on where they were going and off of where they had been. But they kept on walking with their eyes at the back. And I guess that's why they went around in circles. But they grumbled and deplored their situation, accusing Moses and Aaron. Anytime you have a friend that tells you, man, why do you even bother being a Christian? Weren't you happier when you were not? You run from that person. Immediately, you're like, Things are not awesome right now, but my God who lives in me is. And in fact, they cursed themselves. You know what they said to Moses? This amazes me. Moses, would that we had died in Egypt. I wish God killed us before we followed you. And God heard. And God said, okay, no problem. An entire generation going to go down. Don't ever say things like that about your personal life. Don't ever in your heated moments in a spat or a quarrel with your loved ones say, you know, we were better off before this. Have you heard people say that? I have. Not just in my office. Even in among friendships. We were better off before we. Now it's this and that and all kinds of rules. Really? You forgot, didn't you? You have forgotten. That's plain and simple. You forgot how it really was and how hot and how horrible the sun beat down on you. You forgot how it was to be a slave. And now that you're free, you can't even appreciate the freedom. You don't talk about your freedom anymore. You talk about how good it was being a slave. They grumbled and they deplored and they cussed Moses and Aaron. Would that we had died. And why does the Lord bring us to this land to fall by this? Then they begin to accuse God. When you have a defeatist mindset, you first accuse your leader and then you accuse God. That's usually the progression. And then they said, you know, our families, our wives and little ones are going to be prey to all the desert animals. And is it not better for us to return to Egypt? Some people see things negatively because they have experienced unhappy circumstances all their lives. And I get this. In counseling, where you meet people where they've experienced unhappiness for so long, they don't really think that things are going to get better. They've been so accustomed to unhappiness that they don't think that things are going to get better. And some people, you know, they all their lives, and they limit themselves because they cannot imagine anything getting any better. These people were ready to give up, people. Ladies, the Hebrew children were ready to give up, preferring to go back to bondage rather than press through the wilderness into the promised land. I have got just two words for you. Press through. Press through. It's not perfect right now. It is not easy to live for Jesus. But press through. Shout it out. Lord, I'll press through. These folks did not have a problem. They were the problem. Don't ever let Satan stop you from being excited about Jesus. His mercies are new every morning. And I think that it's just because we are really nervous of living the true Christian life. And I tell you one more thing, ladies. You cannot be set free until you start to believe that you can be set free. If you don't start to believe that you can, if you don't start to believe that there is a promised land, that you can be set free, that the cross and the work on the cross does make you free, you will never be set free. It starts here. The battle is not in your heart. God has never spoken to the heart of man. God only speaks to the mind. That's Bible. That's why it doesn't say, be still and feel that he's God. He says, be still and the battle is here. You must know God. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart or mind. It's here. If this is not renewed, your heart will follow your mind. And then your destination will be set by your heart. Jesus came to open the prison doors and set the captives free. You have to have a positive vision for your life. You have to believe that your future is not determined by your past or even your present. When I say positive, I mean God-ordained positive, not some motivational book that you can get in I don't know where. You may be facing situations that are so bad it seems you have no real reason to hope, but your future is not determined by your past. Hey, the ex, grandma, the stepfather, the abuse, the sexual abuse, the whatever abuse, the physical abuse, the financial situation, the sickness could have brought you here. I understand that a lot of it may not be your fault how it started. That could have, all of that stuff that went on in your past could have brought you to where you are. But if you don't move on from here towards Jesus, then it becomes your fault. It becomes your responsibility. You got to stop blaming grandma and the ex at some point and say, God, it is me. I take responsibility. I take this yoke off. I break it, and I'm moving. I'm running with you. Your future is not determined by your past. Abuse may be the reason you act this way, but don't let it become an excuse to stay this way. And Satan works hard on our minds, building strongholds that will prevent us from facing the truth. Let's stand. Was I in time? Okay, we're going to do something right now. This is part of the altar call. And God gave me this in a vision. It was a very brief vision, but he gave this to me, and I saw this congregation here. I want you to, those of you who feel that you have a personal yoke, I had to do this myself. This is not to embarrass anybody. But if you have a yoke of limitation, if you feel there's something limiting you from all of your gifts, your abilities, your talents, your service to God, whether it's your circumstance, whether it's people, whether it is sickness, whether it's financial, whether it is your own mindset of my past has determined my present or will determine my present, I want you to quickly step forward and come right up here, right to the end, right now, as quick as possible, because we're going to do something. I want everyone to come. Everyone, come on, people, whether you believe you have a yoke or not. I'm telling you what, I've carried yokes, all kinds of yokes. I want you to come as close as possible to the very edge of the platform, that step. And I want us to do this, and I want us to spread right up to that wall and right up to this wall. Oh. To Jesus now. Okay, now we're going to do this, and then my friend here is going to take us into that place of worship. We just need the piano and the music set. I want the singers today who give and give and give. Musicians always give and never get anything back. You know what I'm saying? They give. Y'all are sacrificial people. But I want our singers to also receive from God, okay? So it'll just be the music set here. You ready? We're going to repent. We're going to have to repent. Repentance is powerful. You cannot do anything without repentance. You cannot do anything without repentance. A lot of people, we talk about baptism and Holy Ghost, and that's important. But repentance is what changes it. Repentance opens the door. Amen? How many here, you are sick and tired of being sick and tired, or it's just me? Don't put your hand down. Don't put your hand down. You're sick and tired. Say, I am tired of limiting myself. Say it. God, I'm tired of limiting myself. I want this yoke to go today. Say, I want the yoke to go today. Shout it out. Lord, destroy this yoke of limitation. All right. You've said that to the Lord. Now he's heard your prayers, so he's going to do it. Now, a yoke. A yoke is usually placed on the neck of two animals, maybe three, to get them to be together. And that's what Jesus said. You need to yoke yourself with him, Jesus Christ. Okay, not all yokes are bad. There's a good yoke is the yoke that connects you to Jesus. But we're not talking about that yoke right now. We're going to break the yokes that you have yoked yourself with. Circumstances or your what's going on in your mind. You've yoked yourself with your thinking that is limiting you. So your yoke is on your neck. And I want you to do this. I want you to pretend that yoke. No, don't pretend. The yoke is heavy. However heavy your yoke is, I want you to imagine the weight now on your neck. However, different people have different weights, different burdens, different circumstances. Mine was heavy. So when I imagined the weight of mine, it took me like that. I want you to hold on your left and right the two edges of the yoke. Okay? Imagine there's a yoke on your neck and bend down. However heavy your yoke is, that's how low you need to bend. However heavy your yoke is, I want you to hold it and bend down. Bend down. Oh, some of you are bending really low. There's some real heavy yokes here. Heavy yoke. The yoke can be sickness in your body. The yoke can be your marriage. The yoke can be your relationship. The yoke can be ministry. The yoke can be the weight of your ministry. There are pastors' wives here that have yokes. Could be your church. Is it weight? Is it heavy? Can you feel that yoke on your neck? Is it heavy? Tell the Lord, Lord, this is unbearably heavy. My children are backslid. My children are not in church. My husband doesn't worship with me. It's a heavy yoke. I am sick in my body. I'm struggling with depression, anxiety, fear, worry. These are yokes. If you've got depression, that's a yoke. If there's anxiety, it's a yoke. If there's unbelief, that's a big yoke. If you still feel your past has determined, my God, some of these ladies have got such heavy yokes, that yoke is taking them to their knees. All right, ladies, we're going to break the yoke right now. We're going to break the yoke right now. We're going to break the yoke right now. You ready? That yoke is heavy on you, isn't it, sister? That yoke is heavy on you. You're bent low. All right. On the count of three, when I say in Jesus' name, you're going to slowly lift that weight of that yoke above your head. You're going to lift it off your neck. You're going to lift it off your neck at the count of three. In Jesus' name, when I say that, you're going to lift it and you're going to hold the yoke above your head. And then again, on the count of three, when I say in Jesus' name, you are going to crash the yoke down on the ground and break it. Those of you on your knees, I want you to wait. I want you to get up right now on your knees because we're going to break the yoke. We're going to break the yoke. Now hold that yoke. Are you ready? Okay. One. Two. You're going to lift it slowly. Three. In the name of Jesus, lift up that yoke from your neck. All right, you got it up. You got it up. Now on the count of three, you're going to crush it down. One, two, three. In the name of Jesus, break it. Now shout to God with a voice of victory. Something has broken off of you. Lord, I repent. I repent of every yoke that I've chosen to take upon me. Oh.